People are going up the stairs on their knees and praying the Our Father at every step, and they go up, and well, Luther started to go up, and he began to feel, this is ridiculous. This is not in line with the scripture. And they say he stood up and just walked down the stairs. That took a lot of courage, but that's what they say he did. He received his Doctor of Theology degree in 1512. And he had a statement to make about that too. I hold that there is no joy pertaining to this world and on this side of the grave that can compare with the honor of an academic degree. Well, he sure piled them up in his life, and he was a doctor of theology. And then in 1519, we think that's when he was really converted, when he really put his faith in Christ and began to see the issue clearly. He was brought up to fear hell. And those of you who were here last week, Mark Coderre said, I was brought up just like Luther. And Mark shared with us that he feared hell. He feared God. He hated the concept of the justice of God because he saw it only as something to condemn sinners. And so he's struggling with all of this. But in 1519, we believe that he really saw the true light. As a monk, he lived a life of strict asceticism. He groaned over and over, "My sin, my sin." He tried to earn his salvation, and he was so sincere. But he began to read Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote some of our beautiful hymns, and St. Augustine, who was an excellent early church father, a theologian. And his vicar, Staupitz, encouraged him to preach. He said, "Now, you are a fine professor, but why don't you preach too?" And so he began to preach, and it was in the study and preparation of his sermons that he really found forgiveness in Christ. He discovered Romans 1:17 in his cell in the Black Cloister in Wittenberg. The just shall live by faith. That sentence transformed his life. Not the just shall live by their works. Not the just shall live by their own holiness. The just shall live by faith. And when he saw that, it just absolutely revolutionized his life. And here is what he had to say about that. I saw the meaning of this verse to be, through the gospel is revealed that righteousness of God by which the merciful God declares the believers righteous. The one justified by faith shall live. Now I felt myself newborn and in paradise. And all the holy scriptures look different to me. What a testimony, isn't it? Thrilling, just absolutely thrilling. We were taught it from childhood on. We kind of shrug and say, yeah, I've heard that before. But this was life-changing to Luther. And it really should be life-changing to us. It really should. This is a fantastic truth. The just shall live by faith. Now, the background of the times, a little bit more on that. feudalism was breaking up. That meant there was a lot of confusion going on. Remember when the Soviet Union broke up back in late 1980s? And there was chaos in many of those countries. They were trying to reform their lives and their government and all. Well, feudalism was breaking up. So the people are trying to reform that. Nationalism was on the rise. Germany and Italy, always at each other, always trying to outdo the other. The Catholic Church was corrupt. Huss, Wycliffe, and Savonarola had paved the way for the road that Luther walked on. There was a new stream of thought from the Renaissance, and now he turns to Pauline theology in Romans and Galatians and whoever wrote Hebrews, and his life is transformed because he's now seeing the truth. But during this time, penance became the central theme in Roman Catholic religion. There was a big emphasis on purgatory and hell. And penance actually became the center of Catholic religious practice. And it was in four parts. The first was contrition. You were supposed to be sorry for your sins. The second part, confess your sins to a priest. The third, make satisfaction for your sins. And the fourth, absolution, the priest pronounces you forgiven. Well, what was happening in Italy and Germany with the sale of indulgences was that contrition, what's that? We don't need contrition. We can buy our forgiveness. And so contrition went out. Confession to a priest. Why do I need to confess my sins? I can buy their forgiveness. So confession began to pass away. And then satisfaction, I can buy it. Or I can do something to earn my forgiveness. And so they were just, it was changing everything. Now, Luther believed in the old form of contrition, confession to a priest, satisfaction, and absolution. But he viewed it in a way that would say, this is important. Your contrition is the most important part of this formula. And yes, confess it to a priest, and then do something that the priest tells you to do so that you can earn your forgiveness. Now, Luther was caught up in that whole thing for a while. That all began to change as he began to debate the issues. Now, with indulgences, the church permitted the penitent to substitute the payment of a sum of money for other forms of satisfaction. Instead of saying 10 Our Fathers or Hail Marys or do a good deed or something like that, now that was all gone, because you could buy your forgiveness. Now, this was based on what the Catholic Church called the works of supererogation. And this is how they explained it. They said that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was so sufficient that there was a lot of merit left over for after what he had done. And that was, they called it the treasury of merit. Like you could put it in a bank and then draw on it. And they said, and the saints have contributed to it also. They have been more godly than they needed to be, so they have put deposits into the treasury of merit. And so now the Pope has the authority to disperse from the treasury of merit to you if you are willing to pay for it. Luther said, if the Pope is willing to do it for money, why doesn't he do it out of the goodness of his heart? I mean, he hammered away at that. But the system of indulgences, in a day when the church was corrupt, and in a time when people just wanted to get forgiveness, it worked out to the satisfaction of almost everybody. The Pope was getting the money he needed for the basilica. Tetzel was getting a commission on his sales. The people were getting easy salvation. It worked out good for everybody except Luther. And he saw the evil in this, and he complained about it. In his 95 theses, about 90 of them are almost harmless. One author said that 90 of them would underwhelm you. But sprinkled among them are these. Number 21. Thus those preachers of indulgences are in error, who say that by the indulgences of the Pope, a man is loosed and saved from all punishment. And there are about five others that really deal with the issue right head on. And these were written in Latin. They were nailed on the church door at Wittenberg, which, by the way, that was not unusual. That was the way you call for a debate. You would frame your position and say, I would like to debate this. Who would like to debate me? So it wasn't anything earth-shattering that he nailed them there. And in fact, in the movie, you will see he's nailing them on the door, and a couple of people are sitting on the steps there. And one of them gets up and he reads it, and the other one said, well, what's it all about? I don't know. It's just something in Latin. Doesn't mean anything. But boy, was he wrong. Because now it was picked up and it was printed by Gutenberg, and thousands of copies went out. And that was just an amazing thing. Let's see. All right, the posting of the 95 Theses took place on October 31, 1517. They were articles for debate. This was a common practice. And Luther did not really expect this to lead to any great movement. In fact, and this is important to know, Luther did not mean to create a denomination called Lutheranism. He wanted to stay in the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. He was not interested in founding a new religion. That was forced upon him by circumstances. The theses were printed and widely read. They almost entirely stopped the sale of indulgences, not only in Germany, but even in Italy. The Archbishop of Mainz, who had accepted a deal from the Pope, see, Mainz is in Germany, so the Pope said, we'd like to begin selling indulgences in Germany. And the Archbishop of Mainz said, no, no, you can't do that. And the Pope said, how about if you and I split 50-50 what we take in? He couldn't resist. So he gave permission for the sale of indulgences in his particular area of Germany. Frederick the Wise did not allow it in Saxony. So people from Saxony would travel down to Mainz and buy it there. And that's what infuriated Frederick and Luther too. This nationalism played into it right at that point. Well, then he was summoned to Rome in July of 1518, so about a year after he had nailed the theses. And if he had gone, it would have meant that he would have died a death of a heretic. But Frederick the Wise brought all of his influence to bear to cancel it. Now, here again, you see God's hand. The Emperor Maximilian was old and sickly. So people are talking, just like they do when they're ready to elect a new pope, you know, do we want a young man or an old man? Do we want a long-term pope or a short-term pope? And so people were talking, and a lot of people said Frederick would make a good pope. So now Frederick's stock has gone up even higher. He's not only an elector, he is now a potential candidate to become pope. And so when he said to the emperor, you should not make him come to Rome, they backed off. So that was one time that he really helped. Then there was the debate with Eck, which was on July 4th, 1519. Now Eck, as I said earlier, he had challenged Karlstad to a debate, but he knew that Karlstad was no match for him. But Karlstad was honored. Boy, he thought, this is great. I'm going to debate the great Dr. Eck. And that's when Luther stepped in and said, you're not going to debate him. I am. And that's where his personality entered into the whole thing. So they had quite a debate. And I plan to quote more from the debate when we come to a scripture alone. But Luther made some great quotes there. But Eck finally got Luther to say that some of the teachings of Huss had been unjustly condemned. That was a brilliant move on Eck's part, because he now got Luther to defend someone who had been called a heretic and who had been excommunicated in 1414 from the church. And Eck very cleverly got Luther to say, yeah, he wasn't all wrong. He said some things that were right. Well, that's all Eck needed. Heretic! Heretic! And that was really something. But as a result of that debate, here's what happened. Luther greatly strengthened his cause among his followers. They said, wow, he did a fantastic job. They could see through Eck's trick here, and they said, if you just talk about what was said and the issues, Luther did a great thing. He won many new followers. Martin Bucer, who helped to shape the views of Calvin, was one who was influenced strongly by Luther's debate with Eck. And that debate made it clear that reconciliation was not possible. I think up until that debate, Luther thought, we're going to reform the church. We're going to do what I set out to do. We're going to purify the church. We're going to bring it back to its biblical roots. But after that debate, Luther realized, no, it's not going to work. We're going to go in a different route. And if you come back 3 weeks from today, I'll tell you what that route was. But next week, be here for the missions conference, okay? We'll have a missionary in Sunday school, both Sundays of our conference. And then we'll come back as a class. And on Sunday night, October 29th, that's as close to the 31st as we could get, we're going to show the film at 7 o'clock. And we've invited all the other churches in the area to join us. So that should be a wonderful time.